Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you online as well. Hey, where we're going to be studying in the Bible this morning, if you have a Bible or you have an app, is Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 to 38, Luke 1. So open that up, 26 to 38. Before we get into that, I want to piggyback on a couple of things that you just saw on the video screen. You've heard by now, if you're part of our church, we have this incredible 40 Days in the Word campaign coming up in January. I hope all of you jump in with both feet. One of the key components to this 40-day campaign is to be part of a small group. So you can start signing up for a campaign small group, last 7 weeks or whatever the length of the campaign, which is about 7 weeks, is and all that. One of the things we need, though, is we need some more small group leaders. Now, for the campaign, we call the leaders hosts, because the word host is actually an acronym. H stands for you have a heart for people. O, you open up your home. S, you serve a snack. T is you turn on a video. So it's not complicated to be a leader for a small group in the campaign, and I believe God is calling many of you to do that. So if you'd like more information, go to our website, look on the 40 Days in the Word campaign, figure out what you need to do. There's one training you'll need to go through, and we'd love for many of you to become small group hosts for the campaign. Second thing I want to piggyback off of is our Christmas Eve services are coming up on Friday and Saturday, one on Friday night at 5, one on Saturday at 3, or two on Saturday, 3:30 and 5, and you know, I've told you for many years now that there are two times a year where people you work with, neighbors, friends who never think about church, two times a year they're thinking about church. That's Easter and Christmas. And so right now we have one of the two greatest opportunities of the entire year to invite some people to the Vineyard. And what's the best way to invite people to Vineyard is by using your what? Your six-pack. If you don't have a six-pack on your way out, make sure you get one. Carry those with you everywhere you go, because you never know when God's going to give you an opportunity to invite somebody. Now, if you're new to our church and don't really know how this six-pack thing works, you carry these around all this week. They're, you know, made just for Christmas Eve, have the service times on there, all that, have the location. You carry them around with you, and maybe you're talking to a coworker this week, maybe a neighbor, a relative, whatever, and you might say to them, you know, I don't know if you guys are thinking about coming to a Christmas Eve service for Christmas Eve this year, but I'd love for you to come to my church. And boom, you give them a card, you hand them a card, just like that. Now, they may ask you some questions about the church, they may not. You have to kind of play that by ear. But now you've invited them. And now you need to pray that God will bring them. Maybe this week you're going to be outside, you see a neighbor. Hey, I don't know if you guys are thinking about coming to a Christmas Eve service. I'd really love for you to come to my church for a Christmas Eve service. I think you'll love our church. I think you'll love our pastor. He's like an amazing guy. Boom, you give him a card, just like that. And then, you know, you pray that God will bring them. You know, God can use our simple invitations to change people's eternities. He really can, and he does. We've seen it happen time and time again over the last, you know, several decades of doing these Christmas Eve services. So please invite, 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 and then pray for our Christmas Eve services that God's presence and God's Spirit really shows up. All right, we're going to receive our offering now. So if the ushers would come forward, let's pause for a moment. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our offerings whenever we give those back to him. And let's also pray and ask God to speak into our hearts and into our minds out of the Bible this morning as we worship him by studying his word. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back financially to you, whenever we do that, we do pray, oh God, that you would take our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and you would use them to glorify the name of Jesus and to change our world one person at a time. Lord, bless our gifts, but also bless us in being faithful to you with our finances, Lord. And now, God, as we look into the scriptures and we worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to every person, whether they're online or in person. You'd speak to them about what you want to say into their hearts through the word this morning. And I know for that to happen, God, I need you to empower me, and so I ask you to do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, we looked a little bit at the Christmas story, and we looked at why Joseph, why was it that God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus. And today we're going to look at sort of the other half of that. Why do you think it was that God chose Mary to be the earthly mother of Jesus? What was it about Mary that made her the right choice? We're going to begin in Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, most biblical scholars believe that Mary, when the angel visited her, was somewhere between 13 years old and 17 years old. So we're talking about a young teenager the angel visits. Now, what was it about Mary that made her such an attractive choice for God to choose as the earthly mother of Jesus? We're going to look at some of her characteristics and kind of go through her life sort of one frame at a time so we can get to know her better and hopefully glean some things about her characteristics that hopefully we can apply to ourselves. So, by the way, each one of these characteristics this morning begin with the letter C. Just so you know, whether the word fits or not, I made it with a letter C, all right? So, the first thing is she was carefree. That probably describes the life of Mary when the angel first visited her. She's a teenager. Her life is pretty uncomplicated. Her life was fun. She was in love. Her life was carefree. Then what happens next is there was a calling. Mary receives a supernatural calling. Look at verse 28. Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Now, obviously, this comes as a huge shock to Mary. She's very troubled about this, as you can imagine. And so that leads us to the third characteristic of Mary, which is confused. Confused. Now, the progression that Mary is going through here in her life is very similar to the way that that spiritual life works in almost every person. The way that it works is like this. You're cruising along through your life. You're sort of carefree. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Usually what happens is you experience some kind of pain in your life. Emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever. And this is one of the things that helps you to begin to look for God. Maybe somebody gives you a six-pack card and drags you to church, and then your carefree life becomes a little more serious. Eventually, your knee is bent and a prayer is prayed. And then sometime after that, God calls you to something. God asks you to do something, or say something, or step into something, and you feel this tug in your spirit. And you think, how should I respond to this? And it all gets a little confusing at times. And that was Mary's life. She went through all of that in a very human way, from carefree to called to confused. But Mary had enough faith to just keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep walking ahead. That leads to the fourth characteristic of Mary, is curious. Curious. Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." Again, this is a very human question, isn't it? She's asking about the practicalities of all of this. She says, if I'm going to carry and deliver a baby, I mean any baby, who's going to handle the conception part of this? And look at the angel says, verse 35. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So the angel tells her, no human being is going to be involved in this. This is going to be a miraculous conception. That leads to the fifth characteristic of Mary, which is cooperative. In other words, she agrees to this task. Verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. Underline this. I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you said come true. And then the angel left. I mean, what a great response Mary has to this, right? I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. Can you imagine what our world would be like if everybody walked around with the attitude, I am the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to do whatever he asks? I mean, would to God, even just the people in this church would walk around in their life, in your life, in my life, with that attitude, I'm the Lord's servant, and I'm willing to accept whatever he wants to do in my life. I hope that's your attitude. Cooperative. Sixth characteristic of Mary is conscientious. Now remember, just a few months back, Mary had been living a pretty carefree life. But now she becomes a conscientious mom. Jesus has been born. We pick up in verse 39 of chapter 2. When Jesus' parents, meaning Mary and Joseph, had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. So Mary and Joseph wanted to make sure that they were raising Jesus according to all of the requirements of the law of the Lord. They wanted to do this right. They wanted to make sure that they were investing in their son's spiritual life exactly the way that the faith requires. Conscientious. Now, for the next C, and in the Bible, we have to roll the story of Jesus' life ahead about 12 years. We don't really hear anything else about Jesus from the time that he's a baby there until he's 12 years old. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, he and his family traveled from their hometown of Nazareth to Jerusalem in order to observe the Passover celebration. And then that lasts several days, and after the Passover celebration is over, the family packs up and heads back to their hometown of Nazareth. Now, just to set the stage for you, the distance between Jerusalem and Nazareth was about 91 miles. And they're going by foot, and they would go in caravans because it was sort of dangerous in that time to travel, certainly dangerous if you went alone. And so they would go in a big family caravan, multiple families going from Nazareth to Jerusalem. When it's over, they all travel back. So this big caravan of people are going back to Nazareth. And Mary and Joseph, Jesus is 12, they just think that Jesus is somewhere in the caravan. He's not with them, but they think he's with one of his buddies, his friends, one of the relatives or whatever. And eventually, as they begin back, they realize Jesus is not with them. And so when they figure that out, they're like, man, we got to go back to Jerusalem and see if we can find him. By the time they find him, Jesus has now been missing for 3 days. Can you imagine? They eventually find him in the temple, and he was holding sort of a question and answer time with the theologians of his day. Now, as you can imagine, Mary's not very happy about this. And so that leads to the seventh characteristic of Mary, which is concerned. Concerned. She was a concerned mother. Look at it says in Luke 2:48. Jesus' parents didn't know what to think when they found him. Son, Mary said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. So, Mary and Joseph, like any parent would be, are pretty freaked out about all of this. And in fact, when you really think about it, you know, it's bad enough to lose track of a normal child. But think about having to go to God and say, well, you know, God, I guess we probably should have kept a better eye on him, being the savior of the world and all. But we lost him. So Mary was so concerned that when she finds Jesus, she just goes up to him and says, "Jesus, why did you put us through this?" Let me just pause for a minute. Have any of you parents ever lost for a period of time, maybe a short period, lost one of your children? I bet many of you have. It's happened to us. Raise your hand if you've ever lost one of your children. Okay, if your hand is up, I have something to tell you. You are a really bad parent. All right? I'm sorry to break it to you. But what I really want you to see, I'm just joking if you're new to our church, you're not a really bad parent. What I want you to see in this story is that there's a very human side to all of this, isn't there? I mean, oftentimes we read the Christmas story, we think this is just some, you know, big angelic deal. But there's humanness all through this story. And Mary was a very concerned mom. Now, the next C that I want to explain to you is a bit unexpected. Takes just a little bit to explain. Jesus is now 30 years old. So it goes from when he's 12, we don't really hear anything else about his life, until he's beginning his public ministry, and he's about 30 years old. And Jesus and his mom go to a wedding in another city called Cana. And Joseph, the father of Jesus, is not recorded in this story. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, I told you that when Jesus was 12 years old, that's the last time that we ever hear in the Bible about Joseph. And most theologians believe that Joseph died when Jesus was a teenager sometime. So Jesus and Mary and some other friends, they go to this town called Cana for this wedding. And at the wedding reception, the host of the wedding runs out of wine. Now, that was a big deal in that culture, a big problem. That was a huge cultural faux pas. So the eighth characteristic of Mary is confidence. Confidence. We're now in John chapter 2, verse 3. When the wine ran out at the wedding, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to Jesus, "They have no wine." Now, that's kind of an interesting thing to say to your son, right? And I can imagine the reaction of Jesus would be something like, "That sounds to me like a they problem, not a me problem. Why are you bringing this to me?" But I think that Mary's just kind of planting a seed in the mind of Jesus. She's sort of saying to him, "Jesus, I know you're an extraordinary person. I know you have power. So why don't you just do a little sort of starter miracle here?" And then, to take it a step further, she pulls the servants aside who are kind of hanging around the empty wine containers, and she says to them privately, "I want you to make sure that whatever that guy over there pointing to Jesus, whatever he tells you to do, make sure you do it. Make sure you do it." There's a confidence there, isn't there? And this is the first miracle that Jesus is going to end up doing. Now, the Bible says that just a few minutes after Mary tells these servants to do whatever Jesus says to do, just a few minutes later, Jesus turns 6 huge water pots full of water into some very fine wine. And those water pots were big. Each one contained between 20 and 30 gallons of wine. So Jesus turned 180 gallons of water into 180 gallons of really good, and I know it was red because I like red, red wine, all right? And again, this is the first miracle that Jesus did, and the stage was set for this miracle kind of by his mom, who was confident that her son had supernatural power, and she was the one who kind of suggested it to him in the first place. Now, the Bible goes on and says that a little bit later, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He's teaching publicly to a big crowd. And by this time, his insight and wisdom are continually blowing the minds of all of his followers. And in the crowd, listening to Jesus, is Mary. And someone in the crowd recognizes Mary. And look what happens in Luke 11, verse 27. As Jesus was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, God bless your mother, the womb from which you came and the breasts that nursed you. And Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Do you understand what's happening here? Jesus is giving this very powerful message. And someone in the crowd sees Mary and says to everybody, hey, here's his mom. She must be an incredibly wonderful woman to have raised such an incredible son. She must really be something. And so now Jesus has to respond. So what's he going to say? Should he say something like, yeah, everybody, this is my mom. Would everybody give my mom a hand? Let's all give her a standing ovation. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he says, even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Now, you know what's going on here? Jesus is not devaluing his mom. That's not what he's doing. No, instead, he's making the point that in God's kingdom, respect and esteem flow to those who humble themselves before God and carry out his bidding. In other words, in God's kingdom, respect and esteem does not flow to people who have certain titles or certain positions or even to people who have certain connections. He's telling us there's no partiality in the kingdom of God. There's no inside track, even for his own mom. Now, obviously, this had to be kind of awkward for Mary. Now, Mary has to respond. And I don't know about you, but if I was Mary, I probably would have been thinking, I mean, come on, Jesus, after all I've done for you, all your diapers that I've changed and all the, you know, cookies after school and middle of the night feedings, couldn't you have at least given me a little credit? But Mary doesn't respond like that. Why not? Well, that leads to the ninth characteristic of Mary. It's because she was a woman of character. She was a woman of character. See, Mary affirms the centrality of humility and obedience in the kingdom of God. And so she just stands there saying nothing, as if to say, what he's saying right now is exactly true. She's telling everybody, there's no inside track to following Jesus. There's no partiality in the kingdom of God. There's no positions or titles. Even me as his mom, if I don't humble myself and accept his love and forgiveness into my life and begin to follow him, then I can't be in the kingdom of God just like anybody else. And by the way, that's still the way that it is in the kingdom of God. There's no respecter of persons. Now, I say that because I know in a crowd this size in our church, there are some people here, either online or in person, there are some people who are very rich. And there are some people here who are very poor. There are educated people here, there are uneducated people. Obviously, there are men, there are women, there are black people, white people, brown people, yellow people, red people. There's old people, young people. There are white-collar workers here. There are blue-collar workers here. There are Republicans, Democrats, even like me, independents. This is a very diverse church, and I've told you multiple times, that's one of the things that I love the most about this church, because that's the way that heaven is going to be. Heaven is going to be extremely diverse. And if you don't like diversity and you're a follower of Jesus, you're not going to like heaven very much, because that's the way that heaven's going to be. And I say all that to let you know that there's no inside track. There's no group of people in this church, no matter what category you might put yourself in. There's no favorite group in this church. And there's no favorite group in the kingdom of God. Anyone who humbles themselves and says to God, God, I receive your love through what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, and I want to follow him. Anyone who does that gets in. Anyone. And that's what Mary was affirming. And I think it took a whole lot of character for Mary to do that. All right, the next C word is one that Mary earned the hard way. The Bible says that right after the arrest of Jesus, this is now about 3 years later, Jesus is arrested. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, they were wielding swords, and the crowds of people were screaming out, "Crucify him!" The Bible tells us that all of the friends of Jesus, all of the followers of Jesus, ran away. They all fled the scene, understandably. I mean, there was blood in the air. Nobody wanted to be around Jesus at that time, because if you were, you might get arrested. Or if you were, you might get imprisoned. You might even get beaten. You might even get killed. And so everybody ran away. But not Mary. Not Mary. The 10th characteristic of Mary is courageous. Courageous. John 19, verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things. They were gambling for the clothes of Jesus. They gambled for his clothes, but standing by the cross, everybody else is gone, standing by the cross were his mother, that means Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary didn't run away. Mary was a very courageous person. You know, Mary never slid into the shadows concerning Jesus. Not one time. She never did a series of denials like Peter did. She never ran away. She just stood there through the whole thing. And she was at the cross when Jesus died. And I can imagine that that meant a whole lot to Jesus. It explains why Jesus talked from the cross so tenderly to his mother Mary, and made arrangements with her, with the Apostle John, that he would take care of her for the rest of her life. I think Jesus was very moved by the fact that his mom was so courageous and stood by him. And I want you to know, if you're a mom, there's incredible power in a courageous mom who stands by their kids. Incredible power. All right, that leads to the next characteristic, the 11th characteristic of Mary. She was crushed. She was crushed. John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And I'm sure when Jesus actually died on the cross, it completely crushed his mom. You know, I've been pastoring this church for a long time, well over 30 years. And I've read a lot about this. I've never experienced it, thankfully. But after pastoring, a lot of people will have. I can tell you that the most difficult thing in the world for any human being to bear is for a parent to bury his or her own son or daughter. And I know there are some of you that you've had to do that. And I am so sorry. I cannot imagine. And that's what Mary had to do. And I'm sure that it crushed her. Now, this last C word, I think, is interesting. The very last time we hear about Mary in the Bible is she's in an upper room with 119 other people, or 120 of them, gathered in this upper room. And they're doing what Jesus told them to do after he ascended. After he was resurrected from the dead, he told his followers, go to the upper room in Jerusalem and wait. Wait there for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Because once the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, we're going to begin the very first church. The very first church. And that's the 12th word there, church. They were gathered together. Jesus said, go and pray. Wait for the Holy Spirit to fall on you, and once he does, we're going to launch the church. And I want you guys to know, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church is going to be the hope of the world throughout all the rest of eternity. Can you imagine being part of that 120? Very first church. Look at Acts 1:14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, underline prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. There she is. And with his brothers. Mary was part of this group. Mary was part of the very first church. Think of it this way. The church that eventually, through the ages, gave birth to this church, Vineyard Church North Phoenix. That's how all that happened. If that first church wouldn't have happened, this church wouldn't have happened. So I've given you sort of an overview of the life of Mary. I mean, what a ride, right? She saw the whole deal from the very first visit of the angel, every part of the life of Jesus, including his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And then she's there when the Holy Spirit explodes on the scene and the very first church begins. Now, we don't know how long Mary lived. The Bible doesn't say. We don't know how she died. We don't know when she died. We don't know where she's buried for sure. Now, if you go to Israel, a lot of people for a certain amount of money will take you to the traditional burial spot where Mary is, but nobody knows for sure. It's all a guess. But what a legacy Mary left behind. What a mark she left on mankind. What a role model. And so in these last few minutes, I want to challenge you here with a couple of things from Mary's life. But I especially want to challenge the females. You know, I challenged the males a couple of weeks ago. But I really want to challenge the females this morning. And the first thing I want to challenge you about, and this is for all of us, is the second C word that I talked about earlier. And it refers to God's calling. God's calling on a person's life. And the reason I want to talk about that is because I cannot imagine a more confusing time in history, especially for a woman, than we have in our culture right now. What a confusing time. I mean, the cry of our culture is all over the map as far as what a woman is to do, what a woman is to be, all that. I mean, you women are bombarded every day with all kinds of conflicting messages. You need to be sexy. You need to be thin. You need to be fashionable. You need to be successful in the corporate world. You need to be a world-class mom. You need to be able to cook gourmet meals every night. You need to make your house look like a decorator magazine. You need to be involved in your kids' schools. You need to be involved in your kids' sports teams. You need to be involved in your kids' drama, your kids' band. You also need to be involved in the community, and you also need to be involved in the church. And around Christmas time, women, you need to buy 30 gifts, you need to wrap 30 gifts, you need to go to 30 parties, and then you need to host Christmas dinner for 30 people at your house. Women hear these kinds of messages every day. And so women, how do you fight back against that? How do you keep straight in your head what your life is supposed to be about? You have to have a calling from God. That's the only way. You have to get on your knees and call out to God and say to God, God, what is your unique purpose and calling and mission for my life? Not for this other woman's life, not for this other guy's life, for my life. And then women, when you do that, and when God speaks to you about your mission in life, once he does that, man, then it becomes so much easier for you to figure out what you need to say yes to and what you need to say no to. And women, and this is for everybody, God's call on your life, I want you to know, it changes throughout the seasons. As you age, it will change. There may be certain times in your life when the call of God on your life is to do one particular thing, and then he may change that call in your life for a different season. You know, for some of you, God's call in your life is that right now you're to really make a mark in the marketplace. And then for others of you, maybe God has called you to be a stay-at-home mom and minister to your kids that way. Others of you, God has called you to try to do both, which is hard to do, but that's the life of a woman. Others of you, God is really calling you to lead in the church. That's your calling right now, to be a leader in the church. Maybe God is stirring others of you about certain social issues that he wants you to be involved in and get behind and make a difference in. But I want you to know, in today's world, a woman without a clear mission from God is a sitting duck for the endless amounts of shoulds and wants that will stream your way from every corner of our culture. You need to find out, all of us, from God, what he is calling you to do and be at this season in your life. Now, the other C word I want to talk about is that last word, the church word, and the constant prayer thing that we read about in Acts 1:14. I want you to know this. There's something special about a person who is consistent in church and a person who prays. There really is something special. Now, I want you to know, we all know this, but usually, not all the time, usually most women are physically smaller than most men, usually. And as a general rule, most women carry a little less muscle mass than most men. Again, generality. But why I want to tell you that is because prayer levels the playing field for everybody. Prayer does. And when a 82-year-old grandmother bows her head in prayer and cries out to God and says, "Dear God," she is grabbing the attention of heaven. And it doesn't matter how physically frail she might be, it doesn't matter how much she weighs, doesn't matter how old she is, doesn't matter. She is a powerful source of the activity of God in this world through her prayers. And when a 10-year-old girl gets scared during the night and she cries out to her powerful Heavenly Father and asks him to help, God responds. And when women of any age or size or race or language, when a woman calls out to Jesus, he responds. And so women, I'm challenging you to pray. Be a woman of prayer. And if you're saying, "Pastor Brian, what should I pray for?" Pray for peace in our world. Pray for people whose Christmas is going to be compromised because of poverty or homelessness or hunger. Pray for all the people that we're inviting to come to our Christmas Eve services. And pray that when they come, they won't just see some kind of Christmas program, but they'll actually meet the Christ of Christmas. Pray. If you're not sure what to pray for me. I always need prayer. Pray for me. But heaven responds in amazing ways when women pray. So women, we need you. Be courageous. Be a woman of prayer. Amen? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite and welcome more of your presence right now. Would you come and touch every person, whether they're here in person or they're online? Let them feel your love. And I pray right now, God, that each one of us, we're unsure about what you're really calling us to do and calling us to be, would you begin to tell us, speak to us, "This is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to be in this season of your life. And then when you speak, Lord, give us the courage to say yes. Yes, Lord. And I pray for each one of us, God, as we go about our just regular activities this week, busy season. Help us all to be sensitive, Lord, to your still, small voice. Point out those around us that you're wanting us to linger around and maybe give a word of encouragement to. Show us those, God, that you're wanting us to invite to a Christmas Eve service. And as we invite them, God, we pray that you would work in their hearts. We pray that there'd be many that we invite this Christmas season that would actually come to a service. And when they come, Lord, we pray that they would see Jesus. And we even pray, Lord, that many of them would be ready to cross the line of faith. Bring them in, God. Use our simple invitations to change people's eternities this Christmas season. Some of our relatives, some of our co-workers, some of our neighbors, our friends, all of that. Use us, oh God. Before you go, maybe you have a specific prayer request that you'd like somebody to pray for. We'd love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. If you'd like somebody to pray, just come to the front. If you're online, of course, just click the prayer button. One of our team members will get back with you. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Would you please stand? And if the ministry team would come to the front. Lord, thank you for being with us in this service. I pray you'd be with us in the next. Thank you for this incredible week coming up to Christmas. Use us to make a difference in your world, Lord. I pray for all my friends now as they go. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say Merry Christmas to a bunch of people on your way out. We'll see you on our Christmas Eve services.